wanted to make sure I gave you that update. That's very important, just to keep you in the loop on those things. So let's take a look this morning at Ephesians chapter 4. Today's the last day we'll be in Ephesians 4. Next week we're looking at chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 4. And before we get into the verses, I want to remind you once again, I've done this a few times, but I feel this is really important, to remind you of how this book is set up. And this is especially relevant to the passage we're looking at today. The first half of Ephesians focuses on who we are in Christ. There is so much that is included in this salvation that Jesus purchased for us. There's a lot that we don't really talk about very much, we don't focus on very much, that we're not aware of. But there's so much that is incorporated in that he purchased for us. And the first three chapters focus on that, the fact that you have a new identity as someone who is a follower of Jesus. That's the first three chapters. The second half of this book focuses on how we live our lives. Here's what it looks like to live out of this new identity that Christ has purchased for us. And that becomes especially clear in the passage we're looking at today. Later on in the section we're looking at, he comes to a list of places where he says, do this and don't do this. It's a list of do's and don'ts. And all of that whole list of do this, don't do this, comes out of an understanding of who we are in Christ. And that's what he points to first. So let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Here's what he says. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. For they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, he starts this passage by saying, with the Lord's authority, I say this. That should get our attention, shouldn't it? When someone says, I'm saying this with the Lord's authority, that they're saying, pay attention to what I'm about to say. What he's saying here is, I'm not only saying this with the authority of an apostle. I am coming to you, what I'm about to write, what I'm about to say, this comes from God himself. And what that means for you and me is this passage we're about to look at, this is not something we should respond to passively. This is something we should be very diligent to make sure that we're following. That we should examine our hearts, that we should examine our lives, and make sure that we are living out what he talks about in this passage. Because when he says, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, it's as though Jesus himself, in all of his glory, was standing before us and saying these words, stop living as the Gentiles do. The salvation that Jesus purchased for us includes a transformed life right here and right now. And so in this section of Scripture, Paul reminds us that our lives should be different, noticeably different from those who are not followers of Jesus. So he starts, let's take a look at it. He starts by saying, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Now, who's he writing to here? Is he writing to Jews or Gentiles? He's writing to Gentiles, people who live in Asia, in Ephesus. He's writing to Gentiles and he says, don't live like Gentiles. Now, I need to say something here that might be controversial. Your identity does not depend on your nationality. Your identity is not wrapped up in your skin color, your family of origin, or the culture in which you live and what that culture tells you. To Gentiles, he says, don't live like Gentiles. Why? Because that's not who you are. Gentile is not your identity any longer. You grew up a certain way. There were certain beliefs that you were told, certain patterns of life that you developed, and they became ingrained in you and how you lived your life. And what he's saying is you are called now as a follower of Christ to walk away from that lifestyle because that has been superseded by this one truth. You've been made new. Your identity is not in your nationality. Your identity is not in your family of origin. Your identity is not in anything else you depended on to find value or to find a sense of belonging or a sense of identity. Your identity now is in this. You belong to Jesus Christ because you are loved. You have been purchased. You've been adopted. You've been raised to life. You've been seated with Christ. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given a position of authority, and you've been promised an inheritance. That's who you are now. And so you are called to live differently because who you used to be, you're not that person any longer. He says, don't live like the Gentiles do because, he says, they are hopelessly confused. We see this every day, don't we? Hopelessly confused. These people that put the yard signs out that say, we believe in science. The follow the science crowd, think about this. The follow the science crowd, these are the same people who tell us we should be forcibly injected with an untested, life-threatening vaccine that doesn't work. Follow the science. The follow the science crowd, they're the ones who tell us there's 97 genders and men can get pregnant. Follow the science. These are the same people that tell us an unborn child with a beating heart and measurable brain waves that is not a life. Follow the science. And they're the same ones who tell us that all of life, with all of its complexity, with its intricacy, and this planet that is synchronized perfectly to make life possible, all of that happened just by random, pure luck. Follow the science. These people are hopelessly confused. That's what he's talking about here. He says they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against God. Now, if you've been reading the book of Romans with us in the Deeper Challenge this month, you see the exact same thing, especially in chapter 1. He talks about the exact same thing in Romans chapter 1. He says, claiming to be wise, they demonstrated they were fools. And he talks about the moral depravity that he saw in his day and that we see in our day, this moral depravity that continues to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And every time we think our culture has hit rock bottom, no, it finds a way to go further. It finds a way to demonstrate new levels of depravity. Paul saw it in his day, and we see it right now too. And what we see in our culture and in every great nation that has been destroyed from within, it's the same thing. It's what happens when mankind closes their minds and hardens their hearts against God. It leads to destruction every single time. And I want to point this out. When he says they've closed their minds, that does not mean they're ignorant or uneducated. Some of those with closed minds are some of the most highly educated people on the planet. The issue is not education. What it means is this: they refuse to know what is available to be known. It's not a lack of information. It's willful defiance against God. It's exactly the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, God's wrath is revealed against mankind. Why? Because they don't know the truth? No, because they choose to suppress the truth. They know the truth, but they've chosen to reject it and to hide the truth anyways. And God says, I am revealing my wrath against this suppression of truth. See, this is why you can't argue someone into the kingdom. Because it's not about logic or facts or evidence. It's a decision that has been made in the heart. You've had these conversations with people, haven't you? You've had those conversations with people, those arguments where people just refuse to even acknowledge basic truth. They refuse to even acknowledge basic facts, and you can show it to them in black and white, and it's so clear and it's so obvious, and they just don't get it. Why? Because anything that contradicts the narrative they've chosen to believe, they refuse to even listen to it or consider it. They've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against the truth. And that's what he's describing here. These are people who have predetermined that there is no God. Or they predetermine, if there is a God, he has no say in my life. In another place, he says, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So how do you combat that? Arguing and logic won't do it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, and I will keep saying this, prayer is absolutely essential. All of us know people like this, don't we? They've hardened their hearts. They've closed their minds to the things of God. I want to urge you, do not give up on these people. Don't. There are far too many testimonies to ignore. There are far too many examples of people who used to fit into this description, hardened minds and hard hearts against God. There are far too many people who used to fit into that category who are now sold out believers and followers of Christ. Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, is one of them. And the people he's writing to, they also fit into that category. Once they had their minds hardened, they had rejected God, but now he's writing to them and saying, now you're believers in Christ. You are saints. You are holy, set apart for God. You're seated with Christ. You belong to him and you're united with him. Do not give up on those that you know in your life who fit in this category, hardened minds and closed hearts. Don't give up on them. But you need to understand this. You're not going to convince them with arguments and logic. You're not. Because that's not where this battle is fought. This battle is fought in the heavenly realms. And that means hitting our knees and getting into the prayer closet. And it means gathering with others and praying diligently for their salvation. Because what he's describing here is a spiritual blindness. And that requires prayer to confront and overcome. You are a believer right now because someone prayed for you. The answers to prayer you've seen in your life, that healing you experienced, that breakthrough that you experienced, that thing that God did that you longed for and prayed for so long, it happened because you prayed and because others refused to give up and continued praying for you as well. Somebody persisted on your behalf, and there's somebody else who's depending on you to persist on their behalf too. Are you guys awake? Is this making sense? He's writing to a group of people who used to be exactly what he's describing. They were enslaved by this very blindness. The people of Ephesus, they lived in an area that was dominated by the worship of a false god called Artemis or Diana. And the entire economy in that region was built on the worship of this false demonic god. Temples were built. Idols were bought and sold. All of the economy depended on the worship of this false god. And that's the culture that these people grew up in. It was a culture that was consumed with sexual depravity. And he's writing to them now as believers, and he's saying this to them. You cannot just pray a prayer of salvation, continue to fit in with this culture, and then say, it's okay, this is who I am. No, you're not. You're not that person anymore. You are different now. You have a new identity. And what he's saying to them and to us is this: you're different than who you used to be. So live out that difference. Don't live any longer like those who are hopelessly confused, because that doesn't describe you anymore. You're not hopelessly confused. I just want to highlight some of the differences here. The description he's given so far, he says they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives, and they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. That's the description he gives, those four things. And I just want to draw a contrast between who we used to be and who we are now because of Jesus. Think about this. Hopelessly confused. We used to be hopelessly confused, but now God's word says we've been given wisdom and understanding. Our minds were full of darkness, but now God's word says we have the mind of Christ. Once we had wandered far from the life God gives, but now God says we've been raised to life and seated with Christ, joined together with him. He says we had closed our minds and we had hardened our hearts against God, but now God's word says we have a renewed mind and we have a purified heart. What's he saying? You are different than you used to be, so live differently. He goes on. Thank you for that one amen. He goes on, verse 20. He says, after all of this description, after all of this, he says, this is what these people are. This is how they live. This is the state that they're in. He then says this, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. This lifestyle of hopelessly confused, darkened mind, far from God, hardened heart, you learned that from this culture. But you have a new culture now, the kingdom of God. You've been taught something far different by Jesus. You're a different person than you used to be, and he has given you truth, and it's time to embrace and live out that truth. That's what he's saying. Now, look at verses 21 through 24 again. He says this, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. He's saying, get rid of it. This old sinful nature, your former way of life, he's saying, throw it off of yourself. That's a very decisive action. It's almost a violent action of taking something and just throwing it as far away as possible and saying, I want nothing more to do with this. I'm not going to embrace my old lifestyle any longer. That's not who I am. I don't want it touching me. I don't want it infecting me anymore. He says, throw that away from yourself and get rid of it. Stop embracing it. And then he says this, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You hear what he's saying here? He's saying, now that you're a believer, you can choose. You don't have to be enslaved to that old way of life anymore. You don't have to be enslaved to sin anymore. You don't have to give in to those old patterns and old thought patterns anymore. You can be free from that. You can choose how to live. Why? Because now you have the Holy Spirit and you have a new nature that has been birthed within you through Jesus Christ. You don't have to be enslaved by that old life any longer. And you don't have to follow the norms of this culture any longer. Why? Because Jesus comes in and says, I'm making all things new. And that includes you. Now, there's more to this, but first I want to backtrack to verse 19. Look what he says in verse 19. In adding to this description, after saying, their minds are full of darkness. They're hopelessly confused. They wander far from the life God gives. They have hardened their hearts and closed their minds against God. He then says this, verse 19, they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Let me describe a little bit of what he's saying here. When he says they have no sense of shame, that phrase, no sense of shame, is actually one word in the Greek, and it literally means apathetic. Or past grieving, or cease to feel pain. In other words, he is describing a person who, when they violate God's law, there is nothing in them that says, this is wrong. He's describing a person who, when they do the most horrible sins, the most heinous acts, the most depraved things imaginable, when they do those things, there's no sense of pain. There's no sense of grief saying, I think I crossed a line here. I should not have done that. That doesn't exist anymore in them. Do we see this in our culture? Our culture is not grieved by sin. Our culture celebrates sin. Our culture takes pride in sin, takes pride in perversion. There's no sense of shame. That's what he's describing. It's what was relevant in their culture and is what is running rampant in our culture too. And then he says this, they live for lustful pleasure. What does that mean? Literally, it means they have given themselves over to it. They have abandoned themselves to it. They've taken the hands off of control of their lives and given themselves over completely to this new lifestyle, this sinful lifestyle. What does that mean? What it means is it's no longer a joy to them. It's slavery. It controls them. That sin that used to bring a rush of satisfaction is now nothing more than an addiction. And this is why we see when you look at our culture and just compare where we are right now with 5 years ago, compare where we are right now with 10 years ago, and you see how we keep going further and further and further downhill. Why is that happening? Here's why. It's what he's describing here. What used to bring pleasure to this person now feels empty. It doesn't bring pleasure. It doesn't bring fulfillment anymore. So what does that mean? It means now we have to go further down the path of perversion just to find something to make us feel alive again. That is where our culture is right now. And this should break our hearts. I know in the church, when we see what's happening in our culture, there's anger there, and there's a time for that, and there are things that should make us feel angry. But I want to encourage you, as you look around you and see people who are in this mode, there should be a sense of sorrow too. There should be grieving in our hearts. Why? Because these people are slaves, and they don't even know that they're slaves. The immorality we see paraded in front of us that's infesting our culture at every single level, understand something, that immorality is not the root issue. It's a symptom of something far worse. It's actually a desperate cry for meaning. It's a desperate cry for hope. It's a desperate cry for healing and for something of value. The root issue is what he described earlier. It's a hardness of heart. It's a heart that has been deceived, that has rejected God, that has turned away from him. Because here's what happens. When God is not our focus, when God is not the object of worship, it doesn't mean we don't worship anything. It means we find something else to worship. Because we are desperate to find something that will bring us meaning and value, something that we can look at and say, you are greater than I am, and I'm going to give my life over to you. We desperately look for someone or something to worship in that way. And anything we turn to other than Jesus is demonic and oppressive. And so these people who proclaim their pride and celebrate their freedom of expression, understand this, they're not free. They're enslaved by it. And the only hope of freedom, the only hope of true fulfillment that they will ever find is found in our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he says, throw off that old sinful nature. That's not who you are anymore. Instead, let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. You've been given a new nature. Embrace that, put it on, and begin to live it out, because there's a new nature that has been birthed within you. So what does that look like to live out this new nature he's describing? Let's take a look at it, verses 25 through 32. This is where he gets into the list of do this, don't do that, because here's what it looks like to live out that new nature. There's certain things we do and certain things we don't do. Verse 25, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Amen. Now, I want you to notice here, he shows us Jesus not only saved us from something, he saved us for something too. This is not just him saying, don't do these things, these are bad. No, he's saying, this is how to live now. This is what you should be doing. This is what you are called to do. Don't do this, do this instead. Why? Because you represent Jesus now. You live among Gentiles. You live among godless people, yes, but don't live like them. Live out the truth of who you really are now. Let them see Jesus in you by how you live your life, because you have the living God living in you now. And that means you've been empowered to no longer live as a slave to sin. You've been empowered to live as a child of God who has been set free and made victorious. So live that way. So just go through this list quickly. He says, don't lie. Instead, tell the truth. It's pretty simple. Don't be controlled by anger. Resolve it quickly. Don't steal. Instead, give generously. Don't use foul or abusive language. Instead, use your words to encourage others and strengthen them. Don't live in a way that grieves the Holy Spirit. Instead, remember who you are and what he has promised you. And don't embrace bitterness and anger and slander, ungodly reactions to people who have wounded you. Instead, be kind to them. Show compassion and forgive them. Now, what he describes here in this verse is, let's be honest, this is a prescription for pretty much every temptation that comes against us, isn't it? Pretty much every temptation is listed here. Don't do this. Do this instead. When you're tempted to do this, that's your old nature. You don't have to do that anymore. Don't be a slave to that. There's something new that you can do now when you're faced with this temptation, because Jesus has made you new. So when this temptation comes, don't do that. Do this instead. And I want to draw it out in terms of freedom versus slavery, because what he's describing here, also, this is what it looks like to live as one who has actually been set free by Jesus. For example, and just going through the list again, slavery says, I have to lie to protect myself. I have to lie to make myself look better. I have to lie to impress people. That's slavery. Freedom says the truth actually sets me free. Slavery says you have to give in to your anger. When you're angry, just let it consume you, because let's be honest, it feels powerful when we feel angry. It feels like we're taking control of things when we feel angry. And he says, no, anger will consume you. It will control you. You will be a slave to that. Freedom says this, you've been given victory over that anger. You can resolve that anger. You don't have to be controlled by that anger any longer. Slavery says this, you have to take what's not yours in order to get by. I mean, let's be honest, the economy is struggling right now. We're all struggling financially. I mean, it's just a little bit extra. Just take a little bit. Nobody's going to notice. Nobody's going to care. It's not that much. It's not going to affect anybody else. Just do whatever you need to do to get a little bit further ahead. That is slavery. It's slavery. And what freedom says is this, you don't have to do that. You don't have to hold on tight to material possessions. You don't have to hold on tight to the things you have. In fact, you can give generously. Why? Because our God is a trustworthy provider. That's freedom. Slavery says you have no control over your anger. When you're angry, just vent. You have no control over your words. You have no control over what you say. If that person needs to be told, then you tell them. You say whatever comes to mind, whatever needs to be said, you just go ahead and say it. Just let it rip. I'm telling you, that is slavery. Freedom says this, your words are powerful. And even when life is painful, even when life is difficult, even when life is challenging, you can still choose your words to accomplish something powerful for God's kingdom. You can still choose to use your words in a way that encourages others and strengthens them and builds them up. There's so much freedom in doing that. And slavery says, take revenge. When somebody hurts you, when somebody comes against you, when somebody offends you in some way, you need to take vengeance. Take things into your own hands and you do whatever needs to be done to make it right. Freedom says, no, you don't have to do that. That's slavery to do that. You can instead choose to be free by forgiving them. You can choose to not be a slave to bitterness and rage. You can hand that over to Jesus and allow him to be the one that brings healing to your heart. Because if you take vengeance, if you take things into your own hands, that doesn't heal your wound at all. It makes it worse. The point of all this is very simple. You and I are free because Jesus set us free. But we have to choose what we're going to do with that. To Gentiles, he says, don't live like the Gentiles do. He's saying, you get to choose. You get to make a decision. You can keep living that way if you want to. Or you can live differently because you are different. We've got to choose whether or not we're going to embrace that freedom and live in that freedom. Or if we're going to continue to embrace a false identity and live out of that false identity. To Gentiles, he says, don't live like the Gentiles do. And to you and to me, whatever your identity has been, whatever it is that you have embraced to give you value and a sense of purpose and meaning, to give you your identity, whatever that is that you've been holding on to, he says, don't live like that anymore. That is not who you are. You've been made new by Jesus Christ. Live out this new identity that he has birthed within you. So I want us to take a few moments just in time alone with God, just to pray and embrace that. I have to believe that for all of us, as we go through this list of where he says, don't do this, do this instead. I have to believe that for all of us, we see ourselves in that list somewhere. That there's at least one thing in that list where we can say, you know what? Yeah, I'm not doing very well in that area. That is something where I have been enslaved. That is an area that I have continued to live like a Gentile instead of living like someone who is new in Christ. I want to encourage you, take a few moments just alone with you and God, not to embrace shame, but to be honest with yourself and to say, God, this thing where he says, don't do this, do this instead. I confess, God, I've been doing the wrong thing. I've not been representing you well. I've given in to slavery. I've given in to temptation. I've allowed this to define how I live my life. And I don't want to do that anymore. God, I'm asking you to set me free. Help me to put on this new nature, to give myself over to your Spirit so I can live out the life you have created me to live. Would you take just a few moments alone with God? Just invite the Holy Spirit to search your heart. And whatever he brings to the surface, take this time and hand it over to him.